earthly wealth and fame may ever come to me, and a palace say, here mine may never be, but I come what may, if Christ for me
your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read the last two verses of that chapter, verses 25 and 26. The word of the Lord says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It would be very difficult, I believe, and to try to say that you have a goal of preaching a series upon the great families of the Bible and somehow leave out the first family of the Bible. Now, I don't say that from the standpoint to say that if the Lord didn't indeed desire for us to speak from the first family, that we would try to get it in there anyway. But nevertheless, Adam and Eve are what is known to us by the scriptural teaching as being the first family that God gave us on earth. And most of the time that we speak of Adam and Eve, it's in the negative context. If we're going to preach grace, we got to preach Adam and Eve in a negative context, because it is through the sin and the transgression of Adam whereby we derive the teaching of the depravity of man from the Word of God. It's got to start with Adam. And so I think it's necessary at times to show the sin, that the act of sin that Adam and Eve engaged in brought about results that we're still paying for today. The transgression that they committed is something that was not only effective upon them, it affected all of their heirs and all of mankind after them. The Lord told them plainly that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they ate of that fruit. And from pulpits across America today, people that abide by the Word of God and the teaching of creation establish the doctrine of the depravity of man upon the fall of Adam, and that because he fell, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all men have sinned. It's necessary that we preach that aspect of Adam and Eve. But I think if we stay all in the negative, and that's all we focus on is the negative of Adam and Eve, then we'll miss some blessed lessons and teachings about Adam and Eve. There's some positive things for us to draw out of the union of Adam and Eve. There's some positive viewpoints to look at this particular couple and to see, indeed, not only something that is positive in their eyes, but something that we would set forth as our goals in our homes to be more like them. The first point I'd like to make about Adam and Eve, and looking at the great families of the Bible and looking at an aspect of their family that I think is a good goal for every one of us that have children today, every one that is not yet united in a union, to set their eyes and to see what this family had that is something good for each and every one of us to have. And that is that the origins of their union are pure. The origin of their union is pure. It's pure. You know, one of the things that we hear so much about today and that we see so much about in the dilapidated state of our society is just an overall view and an outlook upon the union of marriage that is so distorted. And I'm going to leave aside for just a second everything that's going on currently in the secular world about a union being between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. There's times to touch on that. But I'm not even going... I'm going to keep it between a man and a woman just for this morning, because I think that would do better for the congregation that is gathered here to focus upon when we talk about purity. You know, if we go back to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, what we see is that God formed man of the dust of the earth. He formed Adam of the dust of the earth. It says in verse 7... that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed man. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. It says a little bit further down in the chapter in verse 18, it said, "And Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." You know, notice the purity of this union that God is about to establish, that God is about to bring together.
You know, whenever you look at marriage today, you don't just look at something that was derived and created by man. It was a good idea, and it'd be good for us to continue on in doing what man has always done. Why did you get married? Well, it's just what my mom and daddy did. It's just what my grandma and what my grandpa did, so I thought it'd be a good idea. Whenever we look at the institution of marriage, what you're looking at is something that God has ordained, that God has created, that God has given the rules and the guidelines about, and in His eyes, it is something that is pure and is something that is holy. And there's never been one that has been more pure and more holy than this first one that God brought about, that He joined together here between Adam and Eve. The Scripture says that it was not good that man should be alone. Therefore I will make an helpmeet for him. And He brought a deep sleep upon Adam. See, He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. But He brought a deep sleep upon Adam, and He removed a rib from Adam. He thereby created woman from the rib of a man. You know, if you want to look back upon something that could not be any more pure, something that could not be any more innocent and holy, here's the very first marriage that God has brought forth to pass. Whenever we look at the institution of marriage, you look at something that God brought together even before the fall of man, even before man fell and committed the sin. He brought about this union between these two. You know, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What does that tell us? That marriage is pure. Marriage is honorable in all. It is instituted of God. And He pulled that rib from Adam, and He created that woman to thereby establish and help meet one to be by His side from that point forward. You know, so many times in this day and age, you have husband and wives that want to figure out who can get in front of the other, who can be in the lead. But I want to tell you, the one that God established is one where you walk side by side here in this world, where you have a helpmeet beside you. You know, it's good to know that you got a helper beside you. You know, you look at the faithful men throughout the Scriptures. Most of the time you see beside them a faithful wife. I'm not saying that every time that you do, but most of the time you do. You see a faithful wife by their side. You know, we're reminded of the works of the Apostle Peter over in the New Testament. We know that the Apostle Peter was married because it was his wife's mother that was sick of a fever whenever the Lord entered into their house, and he healed that woman there that day. There you have a man of the Scriptures that had a wife there by his side that trusted in the almighty hand of God, because it took the trust of the Lord thereby to bring about the promises and the healing that God brought about in those communities. There you have one example. And you could go on and on and show throughout the Scriptures that this union, this blessing that God has given us is something that is pure. And we got to go all the way back to this family, Adam and Eve, to look and see just how the origin of this institution, the origin of this family, is pure and is holy. You know, notice where the Lord tells us over in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2, where I've already read two verses. It said, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, we hear that verse quoted over. The Lord repeats it in Matthew chapters 5 and chapter 19. We hear it at the weddings that we attend today. And sometimes I wonder if we remember the origins of the comment that was made. These are things that were spoken whenever God brought about this institution to pass and created it. And it was pure and it was holy in the eyes of God. You know, my desire for the children and the people of God today is to look at just what God's view of this institution was, and that He approved of it, and that He ordained it, and that He liked it. And my desire is that we would raise up our children to understand that to enter into this union, for it to be one that God has joined together, that it's one that we ought to set our goals upon to enter into in a holy state, in a pure state. You know, so often these days we see the failure of society to teach the way that the Lord would intend to have things done. And they fall into the trap. And you make no mistake about it, it's not just by professing your belief in Jesus Christ that removes you out from under the umbrella of the teaching that it's okay for a man and for a woman to habitate and cohabitate together and to be together before they're pronounced husband and wife. And they therefore mark. And you say, Brother Will, you think that there's no way that the Lord can change things? That there's no way that the Lord can wash them free of such a sin? Sure I do. But I tell you, my desire is that as my children, that they will be told from the time they already are told from this time. That there's a way that you treat one another. And there's something that is honorable in God's eyes. And doing things such as that is not what God approves of. The origin of this union was something that was pure. It was something that was holy. It was thereby could not be an argument made against this union that God had brought forth. That somehow that God did not bring this one together. I tell you, the Lord brought this together. And the Lord can bring you together with one day. And my desire is, in seeing things like this, that the children of God would recognize it, and that would see it, and that would appreciate it for what God has ordained it to be. The great family of Adam and Eve. One of the positive aspects of their family was that their origins of their marriage, it was pure and it was holy. And our prayer should be for the same today. You say, Brother Will, there's no way that we can have it as pure and holy as Adam and Eve. If there was no way that we could have it pure and holy in the eyes of the Lord, He would not have told us that in Hebrews chapter 13, that marriage is honorable in all. That marriage is an honorable in all. And told us there that the bed is undefiled. In other words, there is a way that we can do such a thing. There is a way that we can view this marriage that was made between Adam and Eve and thereby set our goals to have the same in our relationships one day. Not only do you see in the home of Adam and Eve a pure and a holy union. You also, if you go over to chapter 4 and you see the works of their first two sons, the works of their first two sons who were Cain and Abel, you see a pattern that's established that they had to learn from somebody. Now, most of the time when you see a child do something, when you see a child behave a certain way, they had to learn it from somebody. There are certainly innate things that children do. You know, they don't have to learn how to pitch a fit as a child. I guarantee you they'll pitch a fit from the time that they're even small enough to be able to let you know that they're hungry. A child knows how to pitch a fit. It's innate in them, and it came all the way from Adam. But you know, there's some things about service that must be taught. Now, it doesn't mean that whenever the Lord changes one, that there's not some teaching that's involved there. He does teach them. He teaches them to love God. He teaches them to depend upon a greater being, upon the new birth. Those are innate teachings that the Lord does. But there are some teachings about service that children view and observe from their mamas and daddies, and therefore they enter into the service upon the observation that they have of their mamas and daddies. Well, here you have Cain and Abel. The Scripture says at the beginning of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go off into this yet. If the Lord would be with us as we go to the last point that I'd like to make about Adam and Eve, I want to touch on the difference between what Eve said here about Cain and what she said about Seth. She says here, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And when Seth was born, she said that she had gotten another seed from the Lord. There's a difference between those two comments because of something that the Lord had already told her in Genesis chapter 3. There's a difference between Cain and Abel. There's a difference between Seth and Cain. There's a difference between them. And I'm not standing before you as the judge this morning, and I'm not going to declare and decry that I know those that are blood-bought and those that are sin-stained. I'm not going to sit here and try to do it, but I'll just tell you that the Scriptures don't leave much evidence and hope for Cain. I'll tell you that I believe that. It doesn't give it to us. You know, the hope that the Scripture gives for Cain will have to be the same hope that we depend upon as sinners this morning, and that is the hope of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of evidence in the things that He did that are not there. But we see what they did in their service. It says, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the grain. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock
and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now I'm sure there's a lot of points that could be made between the difference of these two offerings. You have one that brought the offering of his hands, in other words, brought his own works, and you have the other that brought a lamb. God honored the lamb. God did not honor the work of his hands. I believe that's a wonderful teaching of the doctrines of grace today. God honored the sacrifice that was made by the lamb. And because he honored that sacrifice that was made by the lamb, therefore you and I have a hope that we'll be in heaven with him one day. If all we do is come with the works of our hands, and in other words, the things that we have done, God has not respect for those things in the eternal courtroom of God Almighty. That's what this lesson is. But I don't want to touch on so specifically the difference between these two offerings. I want to look at the fact that these two boys, you find me a place prior to this where we see where God instructed them to do this service, and I'll rest my case, but I don't think you see it. You don't find the direct instructions from the Lord for these two men to offer anything unto the Lord. What they're doing is that has been taught to them by their parents. They've been taught by their parents that sacrifice is necessary in the service to God. And that's a good thing for children to understand whenever it comes to the service of the living God. It does not mean that we teach our children that sacrifice is necessary for eternal heaven. No, but sacrifice is necessary for service here in this world. And that's what they learn from their mamas and daddy. That's what they learn from Adam and Eve. That's the reason why they entered into this service. That's the reason why they did it, is because they saw their mama and daddy do such things. Because God is worthy of our sacrifice and our service here to this world, to him. There's some positive things from Adam and Eve. They're pure and they're holy. They're ones that brought about sacrifice in their service to the one that had created them, the one that had brought them together, the one that had blessed them with these children, and they offered sacrifice unto the Lord for the service that they did for him here in this world. You know, a lot of people believe, well, you know, I believe God loves me, and I believe that's enough. God loves me and I love him, and that's enough. Nothing else is required of me here in this world. God loves me, I love him, and that's enough for me. I've got other things that I'd rather do on the Lord's day than to sacrifice my time and to praise him at his house. I've got other things that I'd rather do. You know, whenever we read of the, and we'll just stay right here in Genesis, and we'll go to a few examples that the scriptures give us about men who made an altar. Men who made an altar. And whenever you read that an altar was made by a man, there's a reason why he made an altar there. It's because he intended to make a sacrifice upon that altar, thereby establishing that in our service to God here in this world, it is necessary to make a sacrifice. You know, praise be unto the Lord that we don't have to bring a lamb. You know, we do on twice a month. We prefer it be cooked before you bring it. Whether it be lamb or beef or pork or whatever, you know, we have dinner on the grounds and you can bring it with you and we'll all enjoy it together. But that's not what I'm talking about whenever I talk about a sacrifice for the service. I'm talking about something that's made unto God. I'm talking about setting aside your life and setting aside your heart. You know, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, have a special place in your life to God who has bought and paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. Have something special for him. Don't just leave what's left over, but give him everything that you've got. You know, there's a reason why in times past that church service was made in the middle of Sunday. How many times would it be so convenient for us to have something early? Because we got so much we could get done the rest of the day. Or to have it at night, and then we can have the whole day. My grass needs cutting right now. If you go up there and you drive to my house, I am thankful to see the change in the weather. And I tell you what, I'm hoping at some stage it's going to just do this to the growth of my grass. Because every time I cut it, I'm like, it'll be the last time of the year. Now I part that lawnmower and I says, I won't move it again until next year. But here it comes, it grows again. You know, you got to come by. I got some things that I could get done today. I've got a shed that every time I look out my window, it's crooked. I set it up, and I thought I had it. And I spent so much time better trying to get that thing level, and I finally got the thing level. And in the process of leveling it, I twisted it. And so now every time I look out the window, I'm looking at a twisted shed. I've got things that I can do today, but God Almighty has required us to set aside a day for His service and to make our sacrifice of the day unto the Lord God Almighty. You know, He says over in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in the first verse,
The scripture says, be not, I'm going to have to read it because I didn't intend on making mention of that one in 1 Peter chapter 3 whenever I was meditating upon these things. And that one seems to have taken the place of the one that I had from Romans chapter 3. It said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Listen to what your sacrifice is. See, they made an altar. They brought their sacrifices, but this is what the Lord has required of you. What does the Lord require of you? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. And you say, Brother Will, don't be unreasonable and tell us that we need to be at church. You know what? If I say that you should be there, all I'm doing is saying what the Lord has said is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable requirement that you present yourselves present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. That's what he's required of us. And if you go back to the very beginning of time, these two bolts, and you say, Brother Will, you believe even if Cain was wicked, that he was setting aside a sacrifice, he was doing what he saw his mom and daddy do. And I tell you, in the Old Testament times, that was just natural and had no spiritual component to it. I'm sure there were those that were wicked that went forth in the motions and went through the motions, and that's what Cain was doing. But it establishes thereby that these two boys saw their mom and daddy. Can't do plural yet. We ain't in the plurality of it yet. They're the only ones there. Saw their mom and daddy do something. And they walked in the feet of their mom and daddy. I know I've told this story before, but it fits. The example fits. When we lived in that house that we lived in for 4 years, there was no closet space in that house. There was none. It lets you know the difference. It was built in 1945. It lets you know the difference between life then and life now. Life now, we got a bunch of clothes, a bunch of things. Back then, they had a couple outfits, and they had plenty of closet space for those few. But I tell you what, we had plastic containers shoved up under beds with shoes in them. We had stuff wherever we could find a nook for it. And the place where my boots, my work shoes that I wore every day went, was in the bathroom between the commode and the sink. Right in between that piece of furniture is where I set my boots. I'd put my boots, I'd roll up my belt, put them down in the shoe between the commode and the sink. And we got home from church one Sunday. And Allison came in there and she said, come here, I want to show you something. And I went in there and I looked, and right next to my shoes with my belt rolled up in them was about a size 4 pair of boots with a belt rolled up in them, stuffed and right there next to them. And you know, it humbled me because it reminded me once again that what your children see you do, they will do as well. And if you desire for them to know how much you love God in His service, the best way that you can teach them that is to make that sacrifice to your service yourself. You can't make them love it, but you can make them understand how much you love it. You can make them love. You can make them understand how much you love God and where you believe that you can praise Him. Go over with me to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look here at what Abram did. Whenever the Scripture says that he had departed from Mesopotamia, it says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 12, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence, there you have the first altar. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's the man that Scripture uses to teach us about faith. And there you have, when he made a stop, he built an altar. Therefore signifying that everywhere where he was, he thought it was necessary to sacrifice unto the Lord God that had blessed him to come this far. You know, one of the things that does my heart good is whenever you find out that somebody is going to be vacationing or somebody's going to be taking a trip a certain place and is going to be away from their church or their membership from a week, is for them to say, is there a place where I can go to church on that Sunday? Because I'd like to go and to be at church on that Sunday. I tell you, whenever you do that, you're doing just as Abram did. Sure, you might be a wandering pilgrim upon your journey, but there's a place where you can set aside the cares of this world and sacrifice, make the sacrifice to go and to worship God Almighty that particular day. You know, it's this day and time, there's so many opportunities I'll call them opportunities for children. In college, in all sorts of activities that exist in this world. And one of the things that you should ask yourself before you enter into anything in this world is this the Lord's will for me to do it? And I can promise you that if it interferes with your service to the living God, you've got a much more prayer that needs to be made, and you've got some reconciling to this word that should be made. I'm not saying that there's not exceptions, that there's not times when there's things that come up, that there's not sickness, that there's not illnesses. I'm talking about the things that permanently set aside and interfere with our sacrifice that should be made to the Lord and to His house. You know, I take this to heart seriously because it's heavy upon my heart, is that I charged a man one time that because of the office that he occupied in the house of God, that there were going to be things that his children would not be able to be engaged in because his service was now going to be required at the house of God, that he was going to have to set aside those things of the world and bring his family to church because of the capacity that the church had called upon him to serve in that particular office. And it breaks my heart whenever I hear and they tell me, well, we missed today because we went to the ball game, because we went here or we went there. And whenever you've got a congregation of the age group that we've got here today, each and every one of us better be ready and willing one of these days to throw our arms around people to encourage them to stay at the house of God, because this world is constantly going to pull. It's going to pull and it's going to nag you. This world will tell you how good your child is one of these days, Brother Ben. He's going to tell you, when little Ben gets up there and he's playing ball, they're going to do everything they can to encourage you. Come on and just let him play with us on Sunday. It'll just be a couple of months. It only lasts a couple of months. It's going to pull at you. And the reason why I can tell you, each and every one of you, that it's going to happen is because it happens to me. And if I were to tell you that it's just so easy not to get puffed up and not to say, boy, I tell you what, it sure would be nice to sign a millionaire and to have a southpaw and a professional athlete there in my family. Boy, it'd just eliminate any financial problems we've got. If there was no temptation there to walk in it, I wouldn't dare warn you about it, but it's there. And you need to be prepared for it so that you can do as Adam and Eve taught their children and sacrifice that which God has required. And He has said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. This world has lost sight of it. You know, back whenever I was a child, it would be unheard of, not only for Sunday. They wouldn't even touch Wednesdays. And you know, we didn't have service on Wednesday where I grew up. And I remember thinking, man, you know, they just going to take away everything. They wouldn't touch either one. But now they'll wipe out both of them and they won't care a bit about who they plow in the process of doing it. You better be prepared for it. Here's a family that's given us an example to go by. They're giving us something. The great families of the Bible, Adam and Eve, they entered into their union pure and holy. They've also set forth a standard of sacrifice in their house. Both their boys are doing it here. We know what happens after this. Cain is wroth that his offering is not accepted in the eyes of God. You know, I could go to another place. I'd go to Genesis 33 and 20 to show that Jacob, whenever he came into the land that he would inhabit after he left his brother Esau, he came into the land and there he made an altar. There he made sacrifice. It's Genesis chapter 33, verse 20, if you desire to read it later on. But if we go back to where our minds are, last point about Adam and Eve, is that the Scripture tells us that Cain is wroth because his offering has not been accepted. And the Scripture tells us in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4 that he slew his righteous brother Abel. That he slew him. Now there's a conversation that ensues with the Lord, which gives me more, I believe, scriptural proof that Cain is not one of the Lord's children, because there's some judgment that God reserves for himself for Cain. And there's a judgment that God reserves for himself for the wicked one day that man cannot bring forth to pass. They don't have authority to do it. But God has the authority to do it. It is He that is between heaven and earth, that the Scripture says that He can open the books and He can loose the seals thereof. And there's a judgment that man cannot carry forth. You know, the Lord has given us authority to carry forth temporal judgment here in this world, but not eternal judgment. And that's the reason why, another reason why I believe what I believe about Cain. I certainly don't believe that Abel was righteous because of the offering that he made. I believe that the offering that Abel made was a picture of that which made him righteous and that which makes every one of us righteous, and that being the Lamb of God that shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. But his life was slain. His life was taken. Can you imagine in this family of Adam and Eve? You know, they've had a son slay another son. You know, you look at situations like this, and you also read about families such as the family and the sons of Jacob that would treat their brother in such a way as they treated Joseph. And my heart breaks for their parents. My heart breaks for them. Just as, you know, there's not a parent around here today that finds satisfaction, I don't think, if you belong to the Lord, if the Lord lives in your heart, that you find satisfaction in strife among your children. There's not anything that I would hate to see more. I don't even like to see a good wrestling match between my oldest boys. I enjoy that as much as anybody does because I think it's good for them to sort of do that sort of thing. But when it reaches a point where they're mad at one another, it even breaks my heart then. I don't like to see anger from one child to another, even from the youngest to the oldest among mine. And I tell you, the Lord does the same with His. He does not find pleasure in strife among His children. But here in this home, you've got strife. You've got Cain has slain Abel. In the example of Jacob, you've got his 10 brothers that have united together and that have cast him into a pit and have sold him into slavery and have taken his coat back that is filled with blood to their daddy and said that he's been slain. And for all practical purposes, for all they care, he's gone forever and out of their life. Can you imagine, you know, the anguish that would be upon a child at the loss? Now, he didn't, of course, know about the truth that had happened there until later on. But nevertheless, the strife of brothers and sisters being opposed to one another. And not only that, but Adam and Eve had been given a promise by God of a seed that would come forth from their loins. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's look right here at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Because I want to look at the last point being the two verses that I read to you first this morning. In the curse that is given unto the serpent. See, verse 14, it tells us that the Lord God said unto the serpent. And he's still talking to him in verse 15. But this conversation is being observed by Adam and Eve. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There you have the humility of Jesus. You know, he's referred to as an it in that particular verse. What is the seed of the woman? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head. In speaking of the seed of the serpent, which I think is death. In other words, Jesus delivered a death blow to death. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But that which bruised Jesus was just a heel bruise. You understand the difference between having a hurt head and a hurt heel and a crushed head? There's a big difference between those two. It tells us that Jesus wins, but it tells us also that there's a promise given of a seed to Adam and Eve. In other words, something that would come forth from their loins. You know, it tells me whenever we see that Eve, upon the birth of Seth, reminds us that the Lord hath given another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. That Eve did not see the fulfillment of the seed promise coming through Cain. You know, if you look and see the actions and the offspring of Cain, which this verse gives you, it's not one that would give a good glimmer of hope to righteous people. Cain is the one, remember, that built the first city. He built the first city. And I'm not here to tell you today that if you're a city dweller, that you're dwelling in something wicked, but I'm just telling you that the origins of the city were created because man did not depend upon the Lord to protect them. They thought that they needed to be united together in order to protect one another. That was the origins of the city. And Cain is the originator and the creator of the first city that was given. It's told us there in verse 16. It says in Cain of chapter 4, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. This is not the same Enoch that is of the lineage of Seth later on that the Scripture tells us. And Enoch walked with God and was no more. This is not the same one. This is the offspring of Cain. He builded a city. But the Scripture says that upon the birth of Seth, that Eve spoke and said that the Lord hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. There's something that whenever they saw the birth of this boy that was different from either one of those other ones. And I tell you, even in the midst of the tragedy that had taken place in their family, yet they still found hope in the birth of this son Seth. And not only that, but the Scripture says that Seth bore a son and his name was Enos. And then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, one of the things, the last point I want to make about Adam and Eve and a positive example that they make for us is that even in the midst of a tragedy, even in the midst of something bad that happened in their house, they came out on the other side of the tragedy better off than they were before they went through it. Now let me stop right there. I will not say, I pray ever before this congregation that God Almighty brought this tragedy upon them. That's not, Scripture will not confirm that. But it does not mean that whenever tragedy strikes us and tribulations come in our lives, that the Lord cannot bless us to power through it and bless us to be better on the other side than we were whenever we went through it. I believe that's just as Bible sound as I can give you this morning. And that's exactly what we have, because before this, see, they had been given a promise. They had been told that there would be a seed that would come forth. They were given the promise. But that seed was slain. That seed was taken from them. But yet here, upon the birth of a new one and upon the birth of a grandson, once again they can see that promise being fulfilled. You know, there's a difference between the Lord fulfilling a promise and the Lord blessing you to see a promise being fulfilled. My Lord has some promises that are going to be fulfilled whether or not you ever see them or perceive them or not. It doesn't matter whether or not every blood-bought child of God comes to the perception that their sins have been paid for and that they'll be in heaven one day. Let me tell you something, child of the Lamb this morning, you'll be in heaven one day if God paid for your sins. But blessed be and praise be unto the Father of heaven that He's blessed us to not only have that, but blessed us to be able to see it. And the Scripture says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Why was that? Why did it all of a sudden have to happen now? I tell you, it's because the first time the promise was given, the first time that God had told them that this was going to come to pass, maybe they took the promises a little bit for granted. Maybe they took them for granted. They said, the Lord said a seed will come forth. I got two children. I got one of them that's righteous. There's my seed. You know, I can tell you, you can take health to your children for granted. You can take them for granted. The Lord blessed us. We brought forth three children into this world. And they were as healthy as anything that me and my wife could ever pray for. You know, I'd be lying if I stood before you this morning and when I found out that we were going to have another one, I remember thanking the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, as many of you know here, and I don't mind saying it because if it'll help somebody, praise be unto the Lord for it. We lost two. We lost two before we were blessed to be able to have another. And if you think for a second that I'm fixing to tell you that God is the cause of that, no, I'm not. I do not allow anybody to visit our website and pull a snippet out of this sermon and say that Brother Will is saying that God brings about these tragedies. Sin brings about the tragedies. The negative view of Adam and Eve bring about the tragedy. The sin brings about the tragedy. But if we're blessed to be able to come through on the other side, I tell you, whenever I found out that little boy was coming, I don't think I've ever prayed as hard for the health of a child because of what had just happened, those other two. And that's exactly what happened here with Adam and Eve. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Their experience built up a dependency. You know, they knew then they had to call upon the Lord. They needed God to bless them in their lives to be able to see these promises being fulfilled. They knew it. You know, their experience brought them to a point where it was not just about the Lord had told us it was going to happen and so be it. I'll just go on through life in my own nonchalant way. No, then began men to cry unto God, saying, Lord, keep this child safe. You know, Enos, the very name of Enos stands for sickly. Stands for sickly. You know, there's not a dictionary around. If you look up, give me the name give me the meaning of the name Enos. It means sickly. It tells me that after this child was born,
They could see that it was a needy child. They could see that it was a sickly child. And so then began men to call upon the name of the Lord so that the Lord would protect and keep the health of that dear child, so that they would see the fulfillment of the promises. And here this little, they've had a child that's been taken, by the slain by their brother, but yet here they're blessed to be able to see this grandchild be born. And I want to tell you, you know, there's a lot of men that live life and they live it just as rough as this old world will take them through it. But I've seen a lot of them change after a grandchild born. You hear me? I've seen it. Want to know why? Want to know why I believe I've seen it? It's because they can look back and they say, boy, look at all these things I took for granted. You know, I even take them, I'm sure I take them for granted now with my children. My daddy will not let my children out of his sight when he comes up there. He's got bad knees, bad hips, and he claims I don't have a level piece of dirt on my property for him to walk on and just stand on. Everywhere he walks, he hurts while he's up there with me, but he will not let them out of his sight. Because I believe with every ounce of his being that he looks back and he thinks about all those times that me and my sister and Jack, where all of us were out of his sight, and we were out there doing our own thing, and how many times we could have been hurt. How many times that we could have been injured by the affairs of this life. But I will tell you what, not with those grandchildren. He's learned his lesson, and he knows that he needs to stay right there by him now. I tend to think that it's good for them from time to time to kind of venture out there and learn things on their own instead of being told how to pick up and how to lay down everything in their life. But nevertheless, his experience in life thus far has seen him to has brought about a dependency and a need for him to know that his eyes need to be on him. Now, I tell you what, I tend to think that we'd be better off to pray for the Lord's eyes to be on them and not have to worry so much about our own eyes. You know, there's going to come a time, and all of you have already lived through this. Excuse me, not all of you, but a lot of you have already lived through this, that, you know, you put your child in a car for the first time and send them off driving down the road. And I look back on how I drove as a 16-year-old, and I fear that day. Because I know that a mind is not developed to the point to understand the consequences of the actions and the choices that they may make in such a situation. But you know what I must do is I must pray that the eyes of the one that can protect them be on them. That's all you can do. Scripture says, well, there's nothing left to do but pray. There's nothing you had to do to start off with but to pray that the Lord would watch over them in such a case. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5 and let's close there to establish that the Lord, the last point being that the Lord blessed this family to come through a tragedy and to be stronger on the other side than they were when they began. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, not only, one more point on that before we close in Romans 5. Scripture says, I don't know how many of you have a Cambridge Bible that you have with you, but if you look in the center column of a Cambridge Bible, a lot of times you'll see notes and comments, and I'm not telling you, those are not divinely inspired, by the way. But I will tell you that they did come from the translators and didn't come from somebody trying to just push an agenda here like these modern versions do today. And if you look in the center column next to Genesis chapter 4, what you'll see is that those translators said, whenever it says, call upon the name of the Lord, said, call themselves by the name of the Lord. In other words, they began to be identified with the Lord. When you call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, when you call upon the name of the Lord in praise, you'll begin to identify with the name of the Lord. And that's what happened from this point forward by the faithfulness of Adam and Eve and Seth to pray for such a thing. Romans chapter 5 tells us that our experience in tribulations in this world brings about hope. The scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, he's just gone in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans and taught us about the faith of Abraham and how the faith of Abraham had justified him in his own conscience, that he was the friend of the Lord, that the Lord was his friend, that the Lord was his protector. He was the one that the scriptures used to teach us about a one that was justified by faith, justified by his trust. Now, it never says here in these verses that through his trust in God that Abraham became justified in the eternal courtroom of God. That's not the context of what he's teaching. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust and have faith that the Lord did it all for Him we owe, we can have peace within ourselves and trust that the Lord did it all for us and that we're justified in the eyes of the Lord. And he says that we have faith, access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. See, you're already standing in the grace. He doesn't tell you that your faith gives you access to grace that's just roaming around and floating around out there. And if you'll just have the faith, you can pull the grace down and therefore have the grace. No, you're already standing in the grace. You've already got the grace. And whenever you trust by faith in the grace, then you therefore have the justification in your mind. You have your sins atoned for in your mind. And it says, not only so, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See, that experience of Adam and Eve and the loss of their child, that tribulation that they went through brought about an experience. It brought about a growth in them, in their trust in the Lord, and they're seeing their dependency upon God. You know, I said whenever I started this morning that there's things... It wasn't whenever I started. It was later on in the message that there's things that are innately taught to us in the new birth. And I believe that in the new birth that a child of God has innately in them a dependency in a greater being. There's a reason why they love God. There's a reason why they believe God. It's because they've been given that dependency in the new birth. But sometimes it takes our experiences here in this life for us to realize truly how much we need Him. You know, the Apostle Peter, in writing to the saints that were scattered throughout those regions, that were undergoing such persecution for their faith, they had been sent away from their homes and had been brought to a point of being a pilgrim and a sojourner here in the midst of a world that they no longer felt to be a part of. But the Scripture describes their faith, that he prayed that the trial of their faith would be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What did he say? I pray that your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And that the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your honor and that your praise and your glory, in other words, that the trials that you're going through makes your faith that much more precious to you. And that's what we have in Adam and Eve. We have an example of somebody that came through a tragedy, the loss of a child, and that saw the birth of a grandson and said, I tell you what, let's call upon the name of the Lord, that the Lord would protect us and keep us from such things coming again. May the Lord bless us as we look at this family, not only to understand the negative and to see that we must understand that if we're going to see man in the depraved state that he's in, but to also see the positive things, and that is that here you have a holy and a pure marriage. Here you have an example of ones that made sacrifice to God because it was their reasonable service. And you also have the example of ones that came through a tragedy. And let me tell you something, in this life you shall have tribulations. You're going to have things that come to you in this life. May the Lord bless us to come through them on the other side. Then, looking upon the Lord, just as they did at that particular time, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.